Our text for this morning is taken from James chapter 4. If you will turn with me to James chapter 4, let me read this text from verse 11 to verse 17. James chapter 4, verse 11 to verse 17. James chapter 4, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Amen. We have been going through this epistle of James, and recently we have finished chapter 3. But if you remember, we covered chapter 4, verses 1 to 10, some time ago, some years ago. And so we won't repeat that message here. We will go on to chapter 4, verse 11 to verse 17. But briefly, let us recap the first half of this chapter. In this first half of chapter 4, James has issued a rebuke of the pride and selfishness that leads us to conflict, to war with one another. He has issued also a warning against the worldliness and carnality that will bring us into enmity with God. And he has given us an exhortation to humility before God. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And in all this, James has been building on the themes of chapter 3. Remember, as we went through chapter 3, we saw the importance of humility emphasized. Humility as a mark of pure religion. Humility as a mark of true spiritual maturity. Without humility, there is no salvation. Because to draw nigh to God requires repentance. And repentance is a humbling thing. To this man will I look, says the Lord, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembleth at my word. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we want to belong to God's kingdom, we must come by the way of humility, poverty of spirit. Only those who humble themselves will be lifted up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Any attempt to exalt ourselves is futile. The way to glory is self-abasement, not self-exaltation. This is religion. This is pure religion. And yet, we are so prone to pride. Even as Christians, even as believers, we are prone to pride. So prone to seeking prestige for ourselves. Remember chapter 3, verse 1. Be not many masters. Why does that warning need to be issued? Because we tend to be proud. We want that position. We want that prestige for ourselves. We want to look down on others and tell them what to do as if we are better than them. We are prone to selfish, self-centered thinking and planning. We are prone to forget and to leave behind that humility that was so necessary in our coming to God in the first place. And so it is needful for us all throughout the Christian life to be on guard against pride, to be warned against pride. And that is the warning that we have here in this second half of chapter 4. We are warned here against certain manifestations of pride that we can all too easily fall into. This is we, you and I, not other people, me. This is a warning for me, each one of us, against pride. Two warnings or two manifestations of pride that we see here, one in our attitude towards others, and one in our attitude towards our own future, our plans, our ambitions, our goals, and so on. And these are the two things we want to consider, especially this morning. First of all, we are warned against pride in our attitude to others. Verse 11, speak not evil one of another. Speak not evil here is in the sense of criticism or judging. Later on, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother. Speaking evil here is used in the sense of judging others and therefore criticizing them, saying bad things about them, defaming, slandering them on the basis of this judgment that we have made. And this is what we might call a religious tendency. Religious in inverted commas. We think of religion instinctively as that which makes us holy. Therefore, religion makes us better than others. Therefore, religion entitles us to look down on others and to criticize others because we are better than them. That's the false, but sadly all too common view of religion. That's why we often hear people despise religion and religious people for the same reason. All you religious people think you're so holy. You think you're so much better than everyone else. And that's false, hypocritical religion of just the kind that James has been warning against. This was the religion of the Pharisees. They used it to boast of their own superiority. Remember in the parable, when two men went to the temple to pray, one was a Pharisee, and how did the Pharisee pray? Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men. I am not a murderer, an extortioner. I am not like this publican. I'm better, in other words. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm not like other people. I'm better than them. That was the religion of the Pharisees. In John chapter 7, we read how they responded to the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 7, in verse 49, when the officers whom the chief priests and Pharisees had sent to seize Jesus came back empty-handed, and then when the officers were challenged, why have you not brought him? Verse 46, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. And what was the response of the Pharisees? Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. That was their attitude. We are the important ones. We know. All these people don't know. They don't know the law. They're cursed. They follow Jesus because they're ignorant. What really matters is whether we acknowledge someone, whether we approve someone. We are the rulers. We are the Pharisees. That was their attitude. Remember what they said to the man who was born blind, whom the Lord Jesus healed in John chapter 9? John chapter 9, verse 28. When the man was brought before them, they questioned him. And he testified to the Lord Jesus. They reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." Verse 34, when the man confounded them with an argument they could not refute, they answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. That was their attitude to the people. "We know you don't know. You are born in sin, we are righteous. We are better than you. We are holy, and you are not." That was their religion. It's really a prop for their own pride, an excuse for their own self-promotion. This is not pure religion. James has been emphasizing, remember, that true faith is such that it produces works of faith, which are characteristic of faith. These are works of obedience to God. These are works of humility. True faith, true religion leads to humility, not pride. James chapter 3, verse 13. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Verse 17 of chapter 3. "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." And then in chapter 4, verse 6, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." All of this to emphasize again and again that pure religion comes from a place of humility. Because true salvation comes by the grace of God. It is not a reward for our goodness, for our works. It is not on the basis of our merit. We have nothing to boast in our salvation. We have nothing to boast at any stage of our salvation. It is not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ in which we stand, by which we are saved. We are conformed to His image by His Spirit. God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is all of God, not of us. It is all to the glory of God, not our own glory. And therefore, this humility must continue. You see, if this is the gospel message, then we never have any reason to boast. We never have any reason to think that we are better than others, more worthy than others. We never have any reason to be proud of our position in God's kingdom, as if we have earned it by our own merit. It is therefore entirely contrary to the gospel for us to speak evil of others as if we are better than they are. It is contrary to the gospel for us to speak of unbelievers as if we are better than them. Remember what Paul says in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 writes to Timothy, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Worthy of all acceptation. This is for all of us to acknowledge and to confess. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save all of you people. No, that's not what it says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is for all of us to acknowledge. The gospel is for me. Salvation is for me because I am a sinner, not better than you. If anything, worse than you. the chief of sinners. That's my perspective, because I know myself more than I know you. I know my own sin. In my eyes, I'm a worse sinner than anyone else. That was Paul's attitude, and he says that should be our attitude. It is a faithful saying. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that we don't preach the gospel by telling people that they are sinners. It is part of the gospel. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is part of the gospel to say, you are a sinner. You need salvation. You need Christ. But it is also part of the gospel to acknowledge, I am a sinner. I need salvation. I need Christ. You see, not one without the other. We don't preach the gospel as if you need it, but I don't. You need salvation, but I'm already okay. You need the righteousness of Christ, but I have my own righteousness. That's contrary to the gospel. So again, this is not to say that we cannot say other people are wrong. We cannot say anything bad about anyone else. No, it's part of the gospel to say, you are a sinner. But not as if I'm better. Not as if I'm not. You see the point. But James is speaking especially here of our speaking evil of our brethren. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. And this is a tendency that we have. We still have. We use religion as a tool to elevate ourselves above those whom we should see and treat as brethren. Again, this doesn't mean we cannot tell people they are wrong. This doesn't mean we cannot rebuke or correct another believer. This doesn't mean we cannot speak out against sin. That's our duty as Christians, not to keep quiet about sin or error or some wrong that we observe. But the attitude, the spirit, is so important. As we read in Galatians, brethren, if one of you be taken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The spirit of meekness, that is important. And that is what is missing here when we speak evil one of another. That's why James says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He's not saying you can never tell someone that they are wrong. You can never criticize anyone, but never with an attitude of pride, never with an attitude of superiority, never with self-righteousness. This was the Lord's command also, remember in Matthew 7, judge not that ye be not judged. With what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Remember the Lord said, why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye and ignore the beam that is in your own eye? Take out the beam out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to help your brother with his mote. Again, it's not that we cannot judge, but that we must not judge hypocritically, self-righteously, proudly. This is what James was saying again in chapter 3. Be not many masters, for in many things we offend. We all offend. We saw how in that chapter James is saying, look at your tongue. You cannot bridle your tongue. You cannot control your speech. Therefore, put away self-righteousness. Put away arrogance. You have a beam in your eye. You have a poisonous fountain in your mouth. See how unworthy you are. And again, James is not saying that no one can be a master or a teacher. But no one should be a teacher without that meekness of wisdom that is the mark of true spiritual maturity. And this is something for all of us to take to heart. We must see and recognize how easily we can fall into this kind of thinking, how easily we can speak evil of others in this proud and hypocritical and self-righteous way. how easily we can look down on others with the implicit thought, I am better than so and so. We compare ourselves with others who call themselves Christians and we pat ourselves on the back as if we are better than them. We turn up our noses at the worship services of other churches and we say, oh, we are better than them. See, all these churches, they use CCM, they use all these other instruments, they have drums, we are better, right? Our worship is all traditional. Yes. We believe this is the right way to worship. We reject all worldliness and carnality in worship. And we want to say so where we have opportunity. We want to encourage others to worship God in the right way, with holy reverence, with solemnity. But how easily that can become a prop for our pride. How easily that can become an excuse for us to feel as if we are superior to others. We can pray effectively. Lord, we thank you that we are not like other people. We don't worship you in such a carnal way. We are very proper and very solemn. And then we fall into this problem of the Pharisees. It's not that fasting is wrong. It's not that tithing is wrong. But they were using it with an insincere, self-righteous heart. It became for them not a sincere expression of devotion to God. It became for them an excuse to promote themselves and to elevate and exalt themselves. We are like that too. That's the point we need to realize. We can look down on others and say, oh, this person watches TV, I don't watch TV, therefore I'm better. Even in the worship service, we can look at other people, right? And say, oh, so-and-so is using the phone. See, I have my physical Bible. So-and-so using the phone, so carnal, so worldly. I have my Bible, I'm better. Yes, we encourage everyone to use a physical copy of the Bible, so that you can focus on God's Word, so that you are not distracted by messages and pop-ups, so that you are not tempted to go scrolling through other things. But is that a reason for us to feel superior to others? Do we use this just to elevate ourselves? We speak evil of others in this way. We say bad things about other Christians. So-and-so is so carnal. So-and-so is so unholy. So like this, so like that. We get together. We put down others because it makes us feel good. The Word of God here is speaking to us, to me and to you. We are all too easily hypocritical and self-righteous and presumptuous. This is what James condemns here. This is what we are warned against here. Speaking evil of our brethren, criticizing their practices, judging them for supposedly going against God, but with an arrogant attitude, without the spirit of meekness. Again, those who are at fault, we should seek to correct, we should seek to restore. But we cannot do that without the spirit of meekness. We cannot do that without considering ourselves. We cannot do that without thinking that could easily be me. And James goes on here to point out really the monstrous implications of this kind of arrogant judgment and evil speaking. What he says here is really striking. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. We are defaming the law when we use it as a club to destroy others and to promote ourselves. The law is a law of love, remember? The law commands us to love God with all our being and to love our neighbors as ourselves. But when we use the law as an instrument of hate, self-promotion. We, in effect, judge the law. We place ourselves above the law. Why? Because we are saying, you are bound to the law, you fall short of the law, but I'm above the law. We don't judge ourselves by the law, we only judge others. We don't examine ourselves. We criticize others. We are placing ourselves above the law. The law applies to you, but it doesn't apply to me. We think we are immune from judgment, even while we are judging others. Those who treat the law in this way are not doers of the law, because they don't see themselves under the law, but they put themselves as judges. If thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. That's not pure religion. That's not true faith. Faith leads us to be hearers and doers of God's word. And if you use the law in this way, you're not doing it. You're holding others to account, but not yourself. You take the position of the judge. That's the monstrosity of it. You put yourself in the place of Christ. You judge others as if you are exempt from judgment. You have the authority to wield the law against others without regard to the fact that you yourself are under the law. That's what James is saying here. Again, that's what the Pharisees did. Remember in John chapter 8, they brought the woman taken in adultery. And they said to Jesus, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. What does the law say? The law says she should be stoned. What do you say? She should be stoned. What did Jesus do? He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And then all of them were convicted by their own conscience, and they went out, beginning at the eldest, all the way. Why? Because all along they were saying, she deserves to be stoned, she deserves to be stoned. Then suddenly they realized, I deserve to be stoned. I am guilty before the law. See, they were using the law as if they are the judges. They twist it, they bend it, they use it as they please. They never realized they are under the law. They are standing in front of the judge. What a terrifying thing to stand before Christ, the judge, and to say, what do you say? They're asking her to judge, asking him to judge the woman. He's going to judge them. That's what James is saying here. If you judge the law, you make yourself the judge. But there is one lawgiver. It's not you. You didn't give the law. You are not in a position to use the law in this way as if you are exempt. And this one lawgiver is able both to save and to destroy. You only know how to destroy. It's as if James is saying that. Like the Pharisees, they only know how to destroy. Destroy this woman. But the lawgiver is able to save through Christ. Just as Jesus said to the woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. But when we use the law as judges, self-styled, we don't save, do we? We only use it to destroy. What a travesty. What hypocrisy. That's why this is condemned. Who art thou that judgest another? We are under the law, just like everyone else. This must serve as a check to our arrogance and a guide when we when we examine our motives. Yes, it is sometimes right to criticize others, but we have to check and examine our motives. Are we doing it out of self-righteousness? Are we doing it with arrogance? Are we doing it to promote ourselves? Do we have the spirit of meekness? Is our motive genuinely a love for Christ and our brethren? Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That's the right motive and the right attitude to deal with sin in other people. We must always examine ourselves and judge ourselves before we judge and criticize others. Yes, we criticize worldliness in worship, but we must examine ourselves. We can be worldly. We can be worldly with just the piano. We can be worldly with no instruments. We can be worldly in our hearts while we are worshiping God in His house. We are not immune to worldliness or carnality in worship. We have to examine ourselves. Even as we criticize what we think is wrong in the practice of others, never with arrogance, always with meekness and humility. Our motive must be loving, not self-serving. This is true faith. This is pure religion. This is pleasing to God. This is the manifestation of pride that we are warned against here in our attitude to others. We are so easily overtaken by self-righteousness, hypocrisy, and arrogance in our criticisms of others. And then another manifestation of pride, this time in self-will, proud and boastful ambitions and plans for the future. Verse 13 of James chapter 4. Ye that say, people who talk like this, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. The picture is of wealthy merchants who are making big plans for their business. These are specific and detailed plans. This is the city we are going to. We're going to stay there for this period of time. We're going to buy and sell. We're going to make a great profit for ourselves. These were specific and detailed and greedy plans. They were thinking of their own profit only. Like the rich fool in the parable, remember in Luke chapter 12, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He had no place to store all this bounty. And so he said to himself, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my goods, and then I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good stored up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou fool. He was making these plans based on a profound ignorance of spiritual reality. Thou fool. Making all these grand plans for the future. Thinking that because he has all these goods, therefore his soul is safe. This is the meaning of life for him, to get as much material stuff as possible. And then I have achieved, then I succeed. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's the view of success that we find in the world, don't we? So prevalently. This is encouraged, this kind of thinking. Look for business ventures. Look for profit. Start up new companies, new businesses. Expand into new markets. Chase more and more profit. And these are the success stories. These are the icons who are admired. These are the people with their faces on the magazines, right? The success stories. They had a good idea. They chased it. They made a big business. They sold it, made lots of money. Everyone wants to be like them. Everyone wants to follow that pattern, that paradigm. But all of this, where is God in all of this? Where is the will of God in all of this? Is it success if we did not seek the will of God? Is it success to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? That's not success. That's not profit. That's the contradiction that we have here. Just like in Luke 12, God said to that rich man, "Thou fool." And here James says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." This is reality breaking through the illusion. The illusion was formed by pride. There is pride implicit in all this kind of thinking. The thinking of that rich man, the thinking of these people here in verse 13 of James chapter 4, the thinking in the world. It's an illusion built on pride. That the universe will bow to our whims and accommodate our ambitions. That we will continue as long as we plan. That tomorrow will be just like today, only a little bit better. They assume that life is all about material things, and success is all about accumulating material things. Humility before God. What is your life? It is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. It is soon cut off and we fly away. The whole of Psalm 90 was about that. Humility before God. The fear of God. We are nothing. We live under the wrath of God. We ought to tremble. Instead, we are so proud and so complacent. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And what is wisdom? Meekness of wisdom, to fear God, and seek His will, and submit to His will. Then God will establish the work of our hands. He is the one who must do that. If He will not establish the work of our hands, what use is all this that we do? What use are our ambitions? Even if we gain the whole world, we have gained nothing. Again, so many in the world are thinking so greatly of their plans that they pay no attention to God's plan. Implicitly, that is sidelined. God, you do what you want, I don't care. You just stay out of my way. I'm going this way. I'm going to succeed. And especially in a society like ours, there's so much prosperity and privilege, relatively speaking. We are so prone to think like this also. We can take on this attitude and forget and take life and health for granted, when in fact this very day might be our last. So many tragedies that we hear of lives cut short from our perspective before their time. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. This is not just a morbid fascination with the brevity of life, but a humbling reminder that there is far more going on in the world than just we and our plans. There is a God who rules over all things. There is a God whose purpose is unfolding in the world. There is a God whose will we ought to seek, and to whose will we ought to submit. Again, it's not that we cannot plan for the future, but it's the attitude that's important. It's the pride in these plans that we are warned against. Are we arrogantly forgetting God in our plans? We make our 5-year plan, 10-year plan. But what is God's will? We can easily become captivated by some grand ambition and order our lives according to that without ever seeking and submitting to God's will. That's the humility that we need, to submit to God's will. What if God's plan is not your plan? What if God's will is not material prosperity? Will you submit to that? That's the humility that we need. If any man will come after me, Jesus said, Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Without that humility, we cannot follow the Lord Jesus. And if we are not following the Lord Jesus, then we are not Christians. This is the humility that we need to live the Christian life in a world that is going the other way. Self-willed and stubborn ambition stops us from acknowledging God as we ought to. Verse 15, he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That's the basic understanding that we must have. How much we depend on God. At His will, He can take our lives. This moment, if the Lord will, we shall live. That's humility. But that's missing in all those plans. Today and tomorrow we will go into such a city and stay there a year and buy and sell and get gain. No thought of the Lord's will. No dependence. No submission to God. Is it His will for me to live? We don't even ask that question. When we forget how much we depend for our very existence on God, we open the door to God-defying pride. We make ourselves God and decide how we are going to live. We no longer submit to the will of God. And then when things don't work out according to our plans, we complain. We complain against God. How come you allowed this to happen? I was supposed to succeed. I was supposed to get this. I was supposed to get that. God, you make things difficult for me. You threw a spanner in the works. We deny God the glory when things do go our way. We don't give thanks to God. We're not grateful to Him. If these merchants had got gain, they have given God the glory? No. That's the danger. That's the pride of life, is evil. All such rejoicing is evil. To think highly of my plans, to revel in godless materialistic designs and ambitions for the future is evil. The counsel of the Word of God is this: trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. But that needs humility. It needs humility. Not to lean on our own understanding, but to trust in the Lord with all our heart. It needs humility to acknowledge Him in all our ways. It needs humility to let Him direct our paths. This is the humility that we need for daily life. Humility affects our attitude to life overall. We are under God's authority. We are bound to His will. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. We are accountable to Him. If we live as if we have no higher duty, no higher accountability, then we sin against God. We make grand plans without seeking God's will. We live as if we are saved rather than, is what? Richer than anyone could imagine. Richer than anyone could imagine. So wise that other kings traveled great. So wise that other kings traveled great distances just to hear Him speak. He said, all of that is nothing. Vanity of vanity. But fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That's the life that we are called to live. That is the blessed and wonderful life that we are now set free to live. No longer in the bondage of sin and self-will. We have been set free to do the will of God, to keep His commandments, to fear Him and follow Him. The way of success in life is not self-will, self-confidence, but self-denial, submission, in obedience to God. That is success. Because there is one lawgiver, one judge, and we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that judgment is the one that really matters. That one judgment, that one word from His lips, well done, is worth it, is worth more, infinitely more than all the praise and adoration of the world. You can have your face on every magazine in the world, but if Jesus does not say well done, that is not success. You can be despised and hated, ignored and reviled by the whole world if the Lord Jesus says to you at the end, well done. That is success. That is a life well lived. That is a life of meaning and purpose. That's what we are exhorted to here. This exhortation to humility is for that end, so that we can have that goodness and that blessing. Pride robs us of the blessing that God has in store for us. But humility, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. We want Him to lift us up. We want that blessing. We can only have it in the way of humility. So we are warned against pride. We must examine ourselves and guard ourselves against pride. While we are taken in by pride, we are not walking the way of the Lord. There is no blessing in that way. So beware, be warned, be on guard. Every moment, seek the Lord's help. Let us put pride of all forms away from us, all arrogance, all presumption, all self-righteousness. Deny self, take up the cross, follow Christ. In the way of the cross, the way of humility, all the way to the end.